Our sermon text this morning will come from many places, as you may have noticed. Four in particular, but we'll be in more text than that this morning. But these four will sort of sum up exactly what it is we're going to be doing this morning in this morning's sermon. And the first text that we'll begin with is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 4 through 9. And then moving from Deuteronomy, we'll move to John's Gospel, and we'll do John 14, 27 through 31, as well as John 13, 31 through 35. And then moving from there, we'll head to 1 John, the fourth chapter of 1 John, verses 7 through 11. So loosen up your fingers, get them ready to go, and we'll begin. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. So then give your careful heed and hear the word of the living God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moving then to the Gospel of John, we read verses 27 through 31 of the Gospel of John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then back to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And finally, this morning, turning to 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. As you came in this morning and you picked up your bulletin, or maybe you had it online last night in the email and you read it, or you looked at the worship aids, you may have been surprised to see that the sermon text this morning wasn't from Genesis chapter 4. You may have thought to yourself, well, what in the world is the pastor doing now? Well, the reason we are where we are is because last week, We spent a good deal of time of what it means if you hate your brother, and a good deal of time addressing the idea that we are to love one another. And if you were paying attention, that probably sat heavy on your soul, knowing full well that your love for God and your love for one another is certainly far short of what it ought to be. So then it seems fitting, perhaps, to take the time to examine exactly what love is. First of all, so that we can be better prepared and able to demonstrate it. And secondly, also, so that we can learn to rest in God when we fall short of it. Because it's all well and good to know that we've been commanded to love our God and to love one another, as our texts have said before us today. But the question is always, what is love? Define your terms. What does this mean? And thus, in the knowing of what it means and embracing what it means, we are then in the position to pursue the outworking of what love is. And this morning, as we look through the texts that have been laid before us and the ones that will follow, we learn that love boils down to a single sentence. That love is a humble giving of ourselves to God and to others. Love is a humble giving of ourselves to God and others, and the sermon will fall just along those two lines. As we turn to the scriptures and see that we are to give of ourselves to God, and then secondly, that we are to give of ourselves to others. Because as we turn to our text this morning, and as we read what's been laid before us here, that's the theme that we should have picked up in the words that were put before us. That there is a self-giving nature to love. That love, much less is it a feeling, and much less is it solely borne out in actions and attitudes, but rather the feeling of love, the attitude of love, the affection of love, and the action of love ultimately find their root, their foundation, their grounding in this idea of humble self-sacrifice. So when we turn to the scriptures and we contemplate the idea of what is it to love God, because that's our first text from this morning, and it should be the central declaration of the Christian life. That's what it was for the Old Testament church and the Old Testament believers, as they would call out, "Hear, O Lord, our God is one. You shall love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might." The number one responsibility, obligation, and privilege of the people of God is to know Him and to love Him. But the question is, what does it mean to love God? We find that answer for us in the second text we read this morning in John 14. As he's assuring his disciples, as he's getting ready to go to the cross and then from the cross to ascend up into heaven after his resurrection, he's assuring them that he's not going to leave them alone, that he's not going to abandon them, that where he's going is somewhere that they may also be at some particular point in time. And in the midst of this discourse, he ends in that last part of verse 14, telling him this, that he is about to go and do what his Father has commanded him to do. And why does he do what the Father has commanded him to do? And he says, so that the world may know that I love the Father. In other words, the submission of the Son to the Father, that humble sacrifice of Himself in service of His Father's will is the very definition of what love for God means. As Jesus says in verse 30 of chapter 5 of John, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And we think about Jesus in the garden as He prays to His Father. And He knows what lies before Him. And He says, "Father, if this cup, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But It doesn't end there. It ends with that declaration of the Son to the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's the essence of what it means to love God. It means to humbly give yourself over to His will. It means to sacrifice of yourself in order that you might be found pleasing to Him, in order that you might do what He has called you to do. Love for God is primarily about humble self-giving. And so then it's not surprised as we work our way from Genesis all the way to Revelation to see that expressed. In Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God. You show your love for me as you keep my commandments. And we work our way all the way to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we have that fundamental statement of faith and of Christian living, as Paul calls these believers and all believers to give themselves, to give their bodies as that sacrifice to God, that living sacrifice, which is their reasonable service of worship. To love God means to humbly give yourself into His hand and to do His will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Brothers and sisters, the key thing about giving of ourselves to God is the last part of that last verse just quoted. That when we love God, it's not a grudging submission to His will. It's not a, I do this because I have to, but man, do I really not want to. It's, I do this because I want to, and far from it being an onerous burden, it is our joy and our delight. It is anything but burdensome. It is to be as Jesus Christ was and to wholly give ourselves over to our Father, resting in His love for us and submitting our will to His. So that whatever the cost may happen to be, so that whatever the struggle may be, we always open the hand and give over to God. Because we trust Him. Because we know who He is. Because we love what He has done for us. Love for God is a humble giving of ourselves to God. And love for others follows that same principle. It's a humble giving of ourselves to others. And even that concept, once again, has its root in God Himself. Because the beautiful thing about love and this idea of a humble self-sacrifice is that it's not as though God exempts Himself from it, but rather He is the chief demonstration of it. We think about what we've read today in 1 John 4, 9 through 11. When we know that God loves us, why? Because while we were sinners, and that means while we were rebels, He gave His Son for us. And you have to think about that. That so easily passes over our mind because we're so familiar with it. But have you ever sat there and thought about the nature of the Father giving His Son? God so loved His people that He allowed and decreed that His own Son would be sacrificed in order that those people might know Him, might enter into relationship with him, might be in the position to do what we've just seen loving God is, that humble submission to his will. Parents, would you ever give your children on behalf of others? I would imagine to a man and a woman, all of you would say, mostly, no, because you love your children. But the Father gave his Son. And beyond that, the Son willingly gives himself. It's demonstrated by the Father as he gives his Son over to procure redemption for his people. And it's demonstrated by the Son as he gives himself to that task and to that person purpose, that he would think of the humility, think of the self-giving of Philippians chapter 2. That's the whole point that Paul is driving at. That Jesus Christ, in the full radiance of his glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven, robes that glory with human flesh and comes to this world not as a dictatorial king, but as a servant to all in order that he might procure their redemption. The depth of love for the eternal God to so robe himself in the creature's flesh, and then to serve that very rebellious creature to the point of giving up his own life in humility, that those rebellious creatures might not be left in their rebellion, but might rather know the love of God expressed in that humble self-giving of the Son of God himself. It's woven over the face of the New Testament. There's hardly a place that you can go without seeing that expressed. As we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Brothers and sisters, to love others is to humbly give of yourself to and for them. A humble self-sacrifice for the benefit and well-being of others. And that's precisely what is commanded by our God. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, which we've just seen and we've just learned, but and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What Jesus Christ has done on our behalf puts us in the position then to do what he did. And that was the problem with Cain, right? Cain, if he had loved God when he failed to bring that offering in faith, when his God comes and says, if you will do well, will you not be accepted? If Cain had loved his God, he would have given over that anger and that feeling of being jilted and trusted in the goodness of his God. And done well, and found himself accepted. If Cain had loved his brother, rather than being angry and taking him into the field and killing him while he talks to him, he would have been so pleased that his brother was accepted in the sight of God, and encouraged him, and edified him, and lifted him up, and rejoiced with his brother. Even though it meant that he would sacrifice his pride in the process. Brothers and sisters, when the scriptures command us to love one another, the scriptures are commanding us to that humble, whole-bodied self-sacrifice for others. In other words, love really isn't that complicated to understand. Nothing that I've said this morning is earth-shattering. And I hope that nothing that I've said this morning is something that you've never heard before. The problem isn't understanding what love is. The problem is actually doing what love is. And so it's good to be reminded day in and day out that we are called to love God, to give ourselves to Him wholly and completely, humbly giving over to His will, and to love one another, to give ourselves over completely, wholly, self-sacrificing, in order that their well-being might be tended to. It's not hard to understand, but it is so hard to do. And you can't do it unless you are in Jesus Christ. Because let's remember something about Christ. In that humble, loving self-sacrifice of Himself, He didn't just give us an example to follow, but rather procured for us the context in which we might be enabled to follow. Because that sacrifice takes us from that kingdom of darkness as servants and slaves to sin and haters of God and anyone but ourselves, and translates us into the kingdom of love and light, and puts us in that position then to actually do things out of love for God and love for others. We cannot love God outside of Christ. We cannot love others in its fullest sense outside of Christ. The only answer is to first know the love of God in Christ, and then, freed from the wrath and curse of God, to know His relational love, and then to know how to love and to love. For those of you who are here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the task that we're talking about is an impossible one. Because you cannot love God outside of Christ. You cannot love one another outside of Him. Come to Christ in faith and find yourselves set free to love. But for those of you here who are in Christ, who have professed your faith in Him, the question is, what are we then to do? And again, it's not all that hard. We're to learn and strive to love God first. It becomes our chief end, our chief obsession, as it were. To order our lives in such a way as it conforms to His word, that we find ourselves point by point through the course of daily life, giving over to His will and having as our chief end that which pleases Him, that which demonstrates His nature and character, actually being the image bearers we were called to be like those little children who want nothing more than to look like their daddy, or to look like their mama. And so they dress like their dad or their mom, and you'll see them even imitate their speech patterns, right? You know that. You see little kids do that. They want to be like their parents, and so they adopt their mannerisms and their way of dress. We understand that innocent, humble love expressed through the imitation. And it's that idea that's supposed to carry over into the lives that we live, that we look like those little children who so love our Father, that we do everything we can to imitate who He is, whatever it may cost. And when our wills combat with His, we give over to His because we love and we trust Him. And that is the daily pattern of life for the believer. Love God by giving yourself and your will over to Him. Are you doing that, brothers and sisters? Is that your goal? Whose will matters most? Whose pleasure and joy matters most? And simultaneously, as we're learning to love God, we're supposed to be learning to love one another as well. And it's not coincidental that if you get down into the nitty-gritty of it and you pay attention to all of those places in Scripture that direct the way that we're supposed to behave towards one another, that at the heart of all of it is this self-sacrificial self-giving. From the attitudes that are expressed in 1 Corinthians 13, we've had that sermon already. When you go through that list of things that love is, all of them center on you giving of yourself for someone else. Whether it be letting go over your self-perceived right to hold a grudge and to vengeance, and rather being long-suffering, or as Peter says, letting love cover a multitude of sins. We give over that anger and that resentment towards others because we know what's best for them is peace and love and kindness and mercy and gentleness and goodness and all of those things that require us to leave behind the natural disposition of the flesh, to be all about ourselves, from preserving our material goods for our own service to making our attitudes dependent on the way that we feel in response to what others have done for us. Brothers and sisters, to love one another means doing what God did, what Jesus Christ Himself did in Philippians chapter 2. That familiar passage. So read with me this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. And here's the latter part, verse 3. But in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. And that's hard to do, isn't it? But that's the essence of love. Because, in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Followed by that is, have the mind of Christ, who in humility clothed himself again in human flesh for the good of others. Didn't even think that full radiance of the glory of his divinity was something to be held onto and grasped and clutched, that no one could rip it out of his hands, but in the open hand of love, he clothes himself in human flesh, even to the point of death, becomes obedient to the will of the Father in order that his people might have redemption. That's what you're supposed to look like. So that when you come across your brother, your number one concern isn't how can my brother serve me, it's how can I serve my brother. It's not, I'll give to my brother of my substance if I have enough left over to get all of the things I want first. It's, I will give of my substance because I see my brother's need. It's not, I will let go of this grudge when my brother comes to me and asks for forgiveness. It's, I am already ready to forgive. It's, I'm not going to be resentful and bitter when people sin against me, but like Jesus Christ, I am going to forgive. It's going to be patient with those who so tax our nerves, right? Those people that we don't want to spend time with, because let's face it, they're hard to talk to. And it's easier just not to talk to them. And so on and so forth it goes. It's that constant subjugating of ourselves for the good of others. It's taking care of our own basic necessities, yes. But it's not being so consumed with us that we never think of them. And not being so consumed with us that we only think of them when it's convenient, when it costs us nothing. Because, brothers and sisters, our salvation, in human terms, cost Jesus Christ everything. That's what we're to be learning to do. That we would be even to the point of desiring to lay our lives down for one another if it came to it. We'll see this fully expressed for us when we get to that Sermon on the Mount, and the reality of what love is supposed to look like begins to impress itself upon us. But the question is that your mindset? Is that your mentality? You know what love is. Are you doing it? Especially when we understand that the strength of our witness as the people of God lies in the strength of our love for one another. If we don't love one another, why would anyone ever want what we have? If we look like the rest of the world, driven by our own desires and serving our own needs and our own pleasures with rarely a thought and concern for the needs of others, or at least always making sure that we're taken care of first, how do we look any different than anyone out there? If we so easily get angry with one another, if we so easily hold grudges and bitterness, if we so easily backbite and slander and gossip and cannibalize ourselves, why would anyone ever want to be here? The strength of our witness lies in the strength of our love for one another. But how do we do this? Because let's be honest with ourselves. Me standing up here declaring this truth, and you sitting there hearing it, we all know we don't do this. Not to the extent that we should. So what do we do? How do we get there? How do we get to the doing of it? How do we get to this growing in love for God and for others? First things first, we do what we're doing now. We gather together as the people of God, giving over of our time in order to worship our God, and in the process to encourage and to edify and to exhort and to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, when you are here, you're here because you love your God and a desire to express your praise and worship for Him, but also at the same time, you're here to love one another, to find out how you're doing. So that you can offer up that word of encouragement, or so you can find out how it may be that you can meet somebody's need, whatever it may happen to be. But how often do we come here with that mentality? That today I will be in worship because I know that when I'm here with the people of God, I'm in the position then to be able to love the people of God. As I fellowship with them. As I learn about them, as I care about them. We'll take part in the sacrament in just a little bit, and we'll deal with that later. But how do we grow in our love for God? We read His Word. We find out who He is by how He's revealed Himself. And we pray that He might empower us and fill us with His Spirit in order that we might grow in love for Him. And we fellowship beyond just the four walls that we're sitting within right now. Remember what the Epistle to the Hebrews says, right? Why are you to assemble yourselves together? And it's not just about worship, though certainly that's contained. Why are you supposed to come together? To provoke one another unto love and good works. It's not surprising, saints, that our love for God and others grows cold the less time we spend in each other's company. Because we are a very means of encouraging one another to do these things. Finally, the chief way in which we learn to love is by resting in the love of God when we fall short. Because the heaviness of those two great commandments should press down on you when you consider how far you fall short. But here's the beauty of the thing. Your loving imperfection isn't the ground and basis of your acceptance before God. His love imperfection is. That's why Romans 8 is what Romans 8 is. Because as you're sitting here this morning, you're considering the way in which you do or do not demonstrate that self-sacrificing, humble love towards God and towards others. And as you feel the press of your failure upon you, remember what God says to you in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Have you ever considered that question, saints? Day after day, as what's required of us is laid before us, and we struggle with our utter inability to do what's required of us, and we begin to question whether or not God's love does rest upon us in Christ. Have you ever asked yourself what the Apostle Paul asks here? If God didn't spare his own son in order that you might be redeemed, will he not graciously give you everything that he promised? If he loved you so much that Christ went to the cross, will he not then give you everything he promised? Will he not sanctify you? Will he not, by his Spirit, grow you in your love for him and for your brother? And will he not hold you in his hand so that nothing, and this is that passage, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? 35, Romans 8. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, I haven't laid these heavy truths. I haven't impressed upon you the weight of what it means to love in order that you might languish in despair, but rather to provoke you to love and to good works. But remember that you always have the love of God to rest in and to hold on to. Every time you fail to love, the love of God lifts you up. Every time you fail to bear his image, the love of God sees you through the chief image bearer, Jesus Christ himself. Let that love of your Father wash over you, knowing that it cleanses you from sin in Christ your Savior. And let it then become the grounds and the basis through which you reach out and love your God and love others as well. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how we not also with him graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, love because you are loved. Give of yourselves because Christ gave himself. And in so doing, fulfill your purpose and your calling as the people of God. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how humble we are to enter into your presence. For the reality is, considered in ourselves, we don't deserve to be here. Because if it wasn't for your love for us, demonstrated in your giving of your Son to us, we would still be your enemies. We would still be haters of God and haters of his image bearers. But because you loved us, we can now be lovers of you and lovers of your image bearers. So we thank you for that, Father. And we ask then that you might lift us up to the heights that we're called to reach. That though we love imperfectly, yet still we love. And may you by your Spirit cause us to love even more. That we might grow in our love for you and thus submit ourselves more and more to your good will. That we might grow and grow in our love for one another. And give of ourselves to meet the needs of others. That we might be pleasing to you. That we might show to the world what love is. That they might desire to have it for themselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.